to be in the house of the Lord. Is this thing on? There we go. There we go. I'm going to need this thing on today. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you. It's good to be preaching to you again this week. We are coming to you from this called Great Eight, and we are looking at eight of the greatest stories in the Bible, retelling them and looking at them, why they still matter for us today. And in each of these stories, what we're looking to do is look at one major theme or one major question that is very relevant for us today. And so this morning, I get to preach to you about a guy named Jonah. We're going to do something we've never done before in a sermon this morning. Are you ready for it? We're going to read an entire book of the Bible together today. Amen, amen. Some of you, this is the first book of the Bible you've ever read today. So, good for you. You will at least have one book checked off that you read this year in your little daily calendar thing that you're looking at. But today what we want to do is we want to look at the story of Jonah. And as we kind of go verse by verse and chunks of verses by chunks of verses, we're going to be looking at this thing called calling. Calling. What is my calling? What is my calling? What is God calling me to do? What is my purpose in life? These are massive, massive questions that people from the beginning of time have been writing books and books and books and spending hours upon hours trying to research. And this morning, I hope as we talk about calling through the lens of Jonah and his story, that we get to understand our calling about God a little bit more and what God is wanting for our life. I actually think that a lot of people over-spiritualize the word calling quite a bit. I think that some of you might know what your calling is. And if you don't know what your calling is, one of the great ways to actually find out what your calling might be is to actually open the Word of God and read the Bible. There'll be 1,000 things in there that you can pick any one of them that would be great, honestly. Some of us over-spiritualize calling and we're waiting for that one thing. And sometimes we know what God wants us to do, but rather we prefer the convenience and comfort of this world over God's calling. And so while we maybe know what God wants us to do with our life, it's like, I'd rather not do that. I know, but I'd rather not do that. And our main point this morning that I want you guys to wrap your heads around is that God has not called us to be spiritual consumers, but spiritual contributors. And every single one of you has a gift, multiple gifts. And every single one of you, God has placed a calling on your life. And I don't know exactly what that means. I don't think it always means that it has to be in ministry. I think for some it may. But I believe God needs all sorts of Christians in every realm of this world to invade each and every area. And so I don't know where God may be calling you. I don't know what your calling is. But this morning, as we talk about it, I hope it becomes a little more clear to you that God has a calling for you. So we have a lot of ground to cover because the book of Jonah is 4 chapters. So we're going to read all the way through chapter 1 almost without stopping. So here we go. And we got a lot of ground to cover this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But we know the story. Jonah ran away from Tarshish. Or ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Amazing somebody can be sleeping that deep, running from the Lord. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away because he'd actually already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" And he said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. First time we actually hear about Jonah is not from this book. It's actually from 2 Kings chapter 14. And in 2 Kings 14, we learn that Jonah was a prophet to the Israelite people. And as he was a prophet to the Israelite people, they actually had a time of great prosperity, and their borders were expanded and expanded and expanded. And so Jonah was absolutely one of the most sought after, faithful prophets of his day. And I tell you that to give him a little bit of credit, because he doesn't get much credit in this story. The credit in this story will usually go to the fish, or it'll go to God, but Jonah doesn't get much credit. But in that day, he was a very sought after, faithful prophet of God. And a lot of times what people look at in this story and what they can't get past is they spend a lot of time trying to decipher whether the esophagus of the fish could actually sustain life for 3 days and for 3 nights. And I just literally happen to believe that the same God who made the universe and called it into existence out of nothing could command a fish to swallow a man and then later to spit that man out. I mean, likely it happened. I wasn't there, but you came out of a woman, and so miracles happen. Right? Martin Luther actually said, this story of the prophet Jonah is so great that it's almost unbelievable. Yes, it even sounds like a lie, and more full of nonsense than any poet's fable. If it were not in the Bible, I'd consider it a silly lie. It's a crazy story. I think we can all acknowledge that. But for me this morning, I'm not going to get caught up on the scientific detail, because I'm not that great at science. It was my worst subject in class, just so you know. What I want to do is, again, I want to focus on this lens of calling in the story of Jonah. And God had a very clear call to Jonah. And we can see from the beginning that that call on his life was met with reluctance and actually caused Jonah to run away from the Lord. And in your life, listen to this, you are either running to the Lord or you're running from the Lord. You are running to his commands or from his commands. You are running toward your calling or you're running away from your calling. And actually, the call for a prophet to go to a foreign land is only paralleled once in the Old Testament through this prophet we looked at a few weeks ago, Elijah. Only twice in all of the Old Testament do prophets actually get called to go to a foreign land. And in one sense, this was kind of the first mission trip that God ever wanted to send somebody on. Because now he's going to a non-Israelite, Gentile land to go and preach to them. And what you need to understand, we'll talk a little bit more in detail about, is the Ninevites were enemies to the Israelites. They were absolute rivals of one another, right? And so this is even worse than Wolverines going into Buckeye territory, worse than Tar Heels going into Blue Devils territory, and even worse than Gators going into Seminole territory. Ooh, careful. Careful. You got to think, for a successful prophet like Jonah, he's probably lived most of his life and things are going pretty well. And this call has to come out of nowhere for him. Like, God, why would you want me to go to these people, my enemies, the rivals, after all that they've done? Only twice, like we said, Elijah and Jonah, does God call a prophet to go to a foreign land. And if you remember the story from a few weeks ago with Elijah, it was really cool. There was like this rhythm of a faith-filled, big-thinking follower of Jesus Christ that in Elijah's story, it says God called him to go approach King Ahab. And in the very next verse, he went. He calls and he went. God says go and he went. God says give and we give. There's this rhythm that we follow after what God calls us to do. And yet, however, in this story, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go, and Jonah ran away. He does the absolute opposite of what God asks him to do. God's calling to Jonah was to go and preach, and not just preach to anyone, but to preach to the Ninevites, and not just to preach any sermon, but to preach a sermon against the Ninevites. And Jonah flees from that. And so if Elijah is the most daring, courageous, victorious prophet in the Old Testament, and he certainly was Yahweh's fulfillment of a great prophet to arise after Moses, then Jonah is very much the antithesis of Elijah. Which leads me to this very important conclusion, that the same God can place the same calling on two different people and they respond to it in a way that gets completely different results. God has a calling for each and every one of us, but it's in how we respond to that calling. I mean, one calls down fire from heaven, one gets swallowed by a whale. And I wonder which one you're going to be today. Because you're one or the other, running to God or running from God. I wonder when God speaks to you, when God calls you, I wonder in your life if it feels more like an invitation or more like an interruption. Because how you approach it will oftentimes determine what you do. And in Jonah's life, this was very much an interruption, not an invitation. It was very much of, God, I've done your thing. I've been the guy for a while. I've been doing pretty good at it. And wait, now you want me to go over there to those people? Why? That doesn't make sense, God. Why would you do that? See, you need to understand, the Ninevites were horrible people to the Israelites. They were terrorists. They were enemies of God and enemies to his people. So Jonah grew up and hearing stories and experienced stories of the Ninevites. And so you can't just look at the story of Jonah and say, well, why didn't he just go to Nineveh? Like it was an easy thing to do. You don't understand. Nineveh was a very barbaric place. Nineveh was a place where the kings would take the skulls of the enemies after they killed them, often skinning them alive. They would then stretch them by rope so they could fillet the skin off their bodies. And they would stretch the skin of their enemies over the skull of the enemies. And they would use that as a mantelpiece in their house. Or they would kill the Israelites and they would parade them through the city, causing the friends of those who had been taken captive to actually hold high on a pole the impaled head of a friend of theirs that had just died. I mean, you were talking about a group of people that was so ruthless, they would rip the enemy's tongues out. And I don't mean to get too graphic with children in here, but they would actually rip the sexual organs of men and women out. They would rape the females and the children in those days. I actually heard this report that sometimes they would cut off a hand of the enemy and then they would shake the dismembered hand of the enemy right in front of the person that they just cut off that they're about to kill. So what you need to know, you can't just hate on Jonah and act like he forgot his tithe one week, right? Like God called him to do something easy and this was a really bad thing. This calling violated Jonah's sense of comfort, convenience, but also his sense of justice. The Ninevites were so wicked, some historians record, that they played on tape, on record, day and night Wiggles the entire day. It's evil. This instruction from God was an interruption in Jonah's life. And sometimes God's instructions will come and he may ask you to take a different job. He may ask you to just do something small and help out. He may ask you to go and get somebody's mail. And you can't trade out what you have to go through with what Jonah had to go through. Like, oh, Zach, we all have our Ninevehs. We all got to go to the DMV. You know, it's not like that. Violated his sense of justice, his sense of convenience. And my point of bringing this history into the story is twofold. One, so that you understand the relationship and how hard of a call this must have been for Jonah from the Israelites to the Ninevites. But number two, the point of bringing up all this history is to remind you, because there's a lot of people that will tell you otherwise, that this is a real story with real human beings, real people, a real man named Jonah, and a real call on his life. And he didn't like the calling that God gave him. And so he wanted to go a different way. And I think there's a lot of people out there, a lot of people say, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. But you actually do know. You just don't like what God wants you to do with your life. There may be some that, yeah, truly, you don't know what God wants for you to do. And I hope that our church can help with that. I hope that we can help with that through launch class as we help identify, you know, a little bit of your personality and your spiritual gifts and what God's done in your life and where God's taking you. I hope we can learn with you along the way and we put you in a place where you can serve. Because one of the things that I've found when it comes to calling is if you don't feel like you have a strong calling or you're uncertain of what your calling might be, one of the things that's the best thing you can do is you can find somebody who's living a life, who's living a really good story and come alongside of them. Right? And what I love about the church is God said, I'm putting everything behind the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that's why we can with confidence and boldness tell you that the church is absolutely one of the greatest, if not the greatest place to serve in our world. Why? Because we know that God is with the church. And our goal in this world is not to go out and do things and hope that God will bless it, but our goal is to find the things that God is behind and to come alongside of it and be a part of it.
That's what we want to do each and every time we gather. That's why we exist as a church, because we believe that God has a call on the church, and we believe that God is behind the church. God called Nineveh a great city. Jonah probably thought it was a terroristic, barbaric city, which tells us that sometimes God calls things differently than we call things. Sometimes God may be calling you to reach out to people that do not deserve it at all, and you don't want to at all. But you know what? God calls that person one of his children, his daughter or his son, and he's desperately in love with them. Sometimes the way God calls things are different than the way we call things. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. When it says the Lord provided, it almost makes it sound like it was nice, right? Like here's a fish providing it for you. And what I think is happening, though, I do believe that Jonah is grateful for this fish. And if anyone has ever run from the Lord for a while, you start to kind of give up on your idealistic ways in which you want God to save you. And the tone of your prayers starts changing when you're at rock bottom, when you don't have anywhere to go, when you're in a raging storm in a sea and there's nothing around. And your prayers start changing from God, save me in the most ideal way, to God, please help me get out of this however you need to. Just help me get out of this. And all the people that have hit rock bottom before know exactly what it means to be praying that. And Jonah prayed from inside the fish. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. It would have been better for him to pray before he even boarded on the ship. Let's be honest. And sometimes I don't understand, even in my own life, I'm not just saying this to you guys, but even in my own life, why it seems like prayer is the last resort. But at least he prays. In his prayer in chapter 2, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realms of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up out of the pit. He's brought a few people up out of the pit in this place. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, key verse, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Repentance, regurgitation, redemption. This story has everything you could want in a great story. And now I believe the Bible gives probably the most beautiful verse in the book of Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. God places a calling on your life, and you either embrace it or you escape it. And what you will find out is the enemy will provide a ship for you to get you away from the will of God, but our God will provide something greater than a ship to bring you back exactly to where you need to be. That's what our God does. The point of this story is not human disobedience. It's about the power and the grace of God to work through even our human disobedience to produce a divine result for his glory. And here's what I learned in this passage, is that God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, at any time, through anyone he chooses. Come on, God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, at any time, through anyone he chooses. Anytime, even after the divorce. Anytime, even after the divorce. Anytime, even after you slept half your life away. Anytime, even after you were lazy and lost the job. Because he is the God of the land. He is the God of the sea. He is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And all the perfect people aren't getting excited out there right now, but there's some imperfect people who've done messed some stuff up, who've turned right when they should have turned left, who've not tended things that they should have been tending. Those are the people that understand how important the second chance, the third chance, that God would come to him. I got news for you this morning. God has call waiting, and he will call you again, and he will call you again, and he will call you again, and he will bring you back to the place. And I believe that place for many of you right now is here this morning. Chapter 1, Jonah had excuses. Chapter 2, he has regrets. I heard Stephen Furtick preach in this passage, and he said, today's excuses are tomorrow's regrets dressed in disguise. Today's excuses are tomorrow's regrets dressed in disguise. Today's excuse doesn't come to you in the form of what it truly is. Today's excuse doesn't tell you that if you continue to cheat all your way through school, you're going to be terrible at work. You're not going to be good at your job. Because if you saw it for what it was, you would never let it through the door. If you knew what to call it, you would never even let it in. If Jonah had really seen God's instructions as an invitation and not an interruption in his life, I don't think his life would have been ruined. I don't think we'd ever have the story of the fish. But I'm grateful that we have the story of the fish. I'm grateful for the story of the fish because it teaches us something about the way our God works, is that God can turn our misery into our ministry. God can turn our misery into our ministry. And sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Jonah brought it on himself. Sometimes in life, there's other factors and other people and other things that bring on the misery or whatever pain that God might, or that you might be going through right now. But I want to tell you that God can work through that misery and still turn it into a ministry. He can use your pain as a platform. I can get all Baptist on you and tell you he can turn your mess into a message, your test into a testimony. And he can take that setback right now and turn it into a setup for your comeback. That's what our God can do. That's what our God can do. Amen? Amen? When Jonah was running from the call of God in his life, he was running away from these wicked people that deserved the wrath of God. Yet God has a plan and a purpose through his misery to still use him in ministry. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I've given you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. And he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You expect, if God is going to rearrange all this transportation in the world, that Jonah must be some preacher, right? He must be some preacher. But yet, this is all we get of his sermon. Maybe there was more. Maybe he said it over and over again. We don't know. But look at the response in the next verse. The Ninevites believed God. Which makes me think, maybe I'm wasting a lot of time preparing messages each and every week for you guys. I think I'm going to try this sometime. Well, what would you think if you came to church and you all morning you got your kids ready and all is going great. You dropped them off, checked them in. You come in here and you are singing to the Lord. You're worshiping. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. And you are in it like nothing else. And then I come up here, I grab the mic and I say, hey, 40 days, Nineveh overthrown. Right? What I'm trying to tell you is that the story of Jonah is not about Jonah. It was never about Jonah. The calling of Jonah was not about the sermon he would preach. We don't even know the full sermon. If it was the full sermon, he wasn't a good preacher. I think I could have done better. It's not about the content of the sermon he preached. It's about the God behind the sermon that he preached. And the greatest miracle in this book is not the fish. It's that an entire city would come to its knees and believe in God. And that gives me hope and it gives me confidence that in our day today, with all the wickedness that is out there, that the message of God can still transform lives and cities can still be changed. God uses his lackluster preaching from a guy that ran away to save a city. And what I want you to see in this, please don't miss this, is God will accomplish what he wants with or without you. But you get to be a part of it. I feel the Spirit of the Lord around the cross, Mount Dora, in a way that I haven't felt in the last few months. And lately when people are asking, how's it going? I'm telling them, honestly, it's a really fun ride I'm on right now. And I'm really grateful to be a part of it. Because not every season is as fun as this one it might be. It's a really fun ride. And I'm grateful that God would have us, me, be a part of it. They didn't just believe God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks take anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Because God can do anything for anyone, anywhere, anytime, through anyone he chooses. You would think that Jonah's response to the repentance of this city, I mean, this altar call of a sort, 120,000 strong. I mean, imagine in a couple of weeks on Easter, as we get probably our biggest crowd of the year, if we preach a sermon, I preach a sermon, and as I talk about, you know, God and how great he is, every single hand in the place goes up, that I want to be saved by, I mean, even Mark Crossman's hand goes up. I want to be saved by God. But it's not just their hands that are going up. The actions are coming after it. They believe in God. They're repenting and they're all walking together now. And so if it ended here, what we would have is a really great ending to a really great story and everything would be all right. In fact, this is truly the end of the story between God and Nineveh, but it's not the end of the story between God and Jonah. You would expect the very next verse to read something like, and Jonah was very pleased with God and the fact that he used him to bring an entire city to come to its knees and turn to the Lord. That's what you would expect. But now we get probably the most bizarre verse in all of Jonah, starting in chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. We can sum up the whole book of Jonah with, to Jonah, this seemed. It feels like that a prophet who was very powerful, faithful, and sought after in Israel, possibly at the end of his career, and he's kind of just over it. And now he's wanting God to validate his opinions and fulfill his wishes rather than him fulfilling God's purpose and calling in his life. Are you at that stage in your life where you are using God to fulfill your wishes and validate your opinions, whether they're political, religious, socioeconomical? Are you using God? Are you the kind of person who is running around trying to get God to do it the way you think God ought to do it? That's why it's so important you get behind something that God is working in. And what we have here is a disagreement. We have Jonah's perspective versus God's perspective. Jonah is angry that revival took place. He wanted some fire and some brimstone, some judgment and some wrath to fall on the Ninevites. And you would have too. And so don't judge Jonah. There's a lot of things in your life that God scripted it and directed it that if you were the screenplay of your life, you would not have done it that way. And sometimes it is hard to do what God asks. And so don't judge Jonah. You may not be physically running away from Nineveh going to Tarshish, right? But emotionally, you may be running away right now. When is the last time you've really cried out and prayed to God? When is the last time that you've really given sacrificially for the Lord? When is the last time that you've overlooked an offense that somebody did against you? Don't judge him. Relate to him and feel the pain. He didn't obey God. He got a second chance, but even when he did what God wanted him to do, he still wasn't happy. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall it by going to Tarshish, because I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. You are a God who relents from sending calamity. You know, Jonah, you liked all those characteristics of God when you were in the fish. You were praising God and shouting about his grace and his compassion, singing to the Lord. And now all of a sudden, the things that God is doing for you, the grace that he's working in your life, you like it for you, but you don't like it for other people. That's kind of crazy. Sometimes we want God's grace and we want his mercy and everything that is of him in our lives. But then it's like for other people, it's like, ah, no, they're not. They don't deserve it. Jonah is disturbed and depressed. And He did what God wanted, but he didn't want to. And we assume oftentimes, at least I do, that many of us, we don't do the will of God, or we don't fulfill our calling in life because we don't know how it's going to work out. There's a lot of question marks, and it's kind of scary to go out on a limb and not really understand where God is going and taking. But there's sometimes in life where we know what God is going to do, and we don't want to do it. Jonah's saying, I knew you would forgive him. I knew you would, and that's why I didn't want to go. Sometimes we don't do the will of God because we're scared and we're not certain, but other times we don't fulfill our calling because we don't actually want what God wants. God, if I forgive them, they're just going to run all over me. God, if I give sacrificially, I don't know if I'm going to have everything that I need. And so we don't do the things that God asks us. And the prophet who cried wolf earlier is still asking for suicide. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? That's his tone, I think. Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and wanted to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Finally, he's happy, right? I hope you can see the humor and the irony in this, right? A whole city comes to his knees and he's angry. God gives him a plant. He's happy. Sounds like the only time he's happy is when God's provision benefited his convenience and his comfort. And yet the nature of our God is not to provide for our convenience and comfort, but to provide for his calling and his purpose. I think there's a lot of people that when it comes to calling and truly following after God and going all in for him, that are nervous because it's difficult and we don't know how comfortable we're going to be. But I will tell you, there have been a lot of people that have tried to live a life of comfort and convenience in this world, and they've done extremely well according to the world's standards. But at the end of it all, there is a massive void and they are left empty. You can try to live a life of convenience and comfort without God, and it will not happen. One of the things that my youth pastor told me that was influential, and I still remember it to this day, is if you feel called by God to do something and you're not doing it, you're never going to be comfortable. You can try all you want, but it's not going to happen. Jonah, are you so consumed with your own comfort and convenience that you've missed your calling? I wonder if any of you are out there that you are so consumed with your comfort and convenience in this world that you're missing what God wants for your life. Anytime the dominant thing in your life becomes convenience and comfort over God's calling, misery is inevitable. Anytime that you get more consumed with plants in this world than people of this world, misery is inevitable because every plant withers and dies. In fact, let's see how God deals with this plant. At dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. Same God that provided the plant provided the worm. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. Jonah is consumed with his convenience and his comfort. And so what God does is he consumes his convenience so that Jonah can be consumed with God's calling. Sometimes God consumes our convenience and our comfort so we can be consumed with his calling. The sun is now beating down on his head and the wind has blown the plant away. And God asked Jonah a question. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And the story ends with a question. We don't know what happened. The story ends with a question. Are you more consumed with your convenience and comfort in this world or God's calling for your life? And the book ends with a God who is the perfect picture of compassion and mercy, who's subverting the opinions of the prophet, pointing to a reality that was still thousands of years to come. You see, the story of Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about Jonah. It's not about the sailors. It's not about the storm. It's not about the boat. It's not about a plant, and it's not about a worm. It's not even about Nineveh. The story of Jonah is a prophecy. I know this because Jesus, when people were coming in Matthew 12 to him and asking him, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." One of the reasons, by the way, that I believe in Jonah literally is because Jesus believed in it. And I try to pattern my life after Jesus. And if Jesus believes in Jonah, as crazy as it is, I believe in Jonah. And Jesus goes on and says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." For everyone who's trying to escape their calling that God is wanting you to embrace, for everyone who is more consumed with convenience and comfort than God's calling, for everyone who has been bound for Tarshish, but now God is redirecting your route according to his purposes, I want you to know this morning that something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah went from his post in Israel to Tarshish to flee away from the presence of the Lord. Jesus, who is greater than Jonah, came down from heaven and he left the riches and paradise of eternal glory to come down into this world, not to run away from the will of God, but to accomplish the will of the Father. Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights because of his disobedience. Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days for your disobedience and my disobedience. The fish spit Jonah out after 3 days to give him a second chance, and the grave spit Jesus out to give all of us a second chance. There's someone greater than Jonah that is here right now, and he's calling you back to him and saying, "Come follow me, for I know it won't always be easy, but I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." I think the reason why I love the story of Jonah so much is because I've been Jonah before. And I think many of you have. I very clearly, and I won't get into the details now because we don't have time, but very clearly felt the call of God on my life in high school. And there was one night where my youth pastor said, and I never heard him say it before, and I told people before the service, "Something special is going to happen tonight. Don't know what, something's going to happen." And I remember my youth pastor that night said, "Some of you tonight are being called into full-time ministry." And I remember when he said that, there was this overwhelming pressure, not a bad pressure. Call it the presence of God, I felt like. I said, "Zach, that's for you. That is absolutely for you." And I was excited. I loved the Lord. I wanted to follow him. I wanted to serve him. But you know what happened? High school happened. And I ran from the Lord, not crazy far, not all the way to Tarshish, but I ran from the Lord. So much so that when people would ask me, "Zach, what are you going to do when you grow up? What do you want to do? What are you going to study? What do you want to be when you grow up?" I said, "Anything but a pastor. Anything but a pastor." And yet God straightened my life out. It wasn't through a fish, through a car accident, where I was blindsided, 60 mile an hour by a pickup truck. And I walked away out of the hospital a few hours later with nothing but a little scar on my chin. Also a ticket for running a stop sign, which stinks. I didn't see it. Turns out, I went back later, it's a massive stop sign. I don't know how I missed it. But sometimes the enemy will try to take you away, but God will use whales and stop signs to bring you back to his purpose. And I remember getting on my knees that night and saying, "God, with this second chance, because he is the God of the second chance, I want to live my life for you. I don't care what happens in this world. I'll be content either way. in plenty or in need, God, I know the secret of being content, and that is being with you. Because you are my God and you are with me. And I will tell you, that's why I'm so passionate about the story of Jonah. Because God gave me a second chance. And I want to tell you, if you're here sitting today, God's given you a second chance right now. If you've been running, God says, come on back. It's time. I'm never going to leave you. I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. I'm here with you. I'm here with you. So if you bow your heads right now, feel the presence of God in this place right now. Feel him telling me that there are far too many out there that are headed for Tarshish right now. Far too many. And you may think that your life is done, that you can't contribute anything, and that you have nothing to offer. But God says, don't listen to the lies of the enemy. I don't even need you to preach a good message. It's the God behind it that'll do everything. I don't need you to save people. I'll do that. I just need you to be faithful. I just want you to come back. Quit running. Quit running. I got something better for you. Quit running. Run to me, not away from me. I know it's scary. I know it's not always easy. But come on. When have I ever let you down? God is faithful in all his promises. And so this morning, if you're ready to run towards him and tired of running away from, will you just shoot up your hand right now? If you're ready to run toward God and quit running away, Lord Jesus, I pray for all the people that have been running from you, Lord. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you that you relent from sending calamity our way. I thank you that you are slow to anger and that you abound in love and you're steadfast for us, Lord. I thank you for grace. I thank you for second and third and fourth chances, Jesus. For everyone with a hand up right now, God, I pray that you would invade their life. Lord, help them see it as an invitation this morning and not an interruption, an invitation to the greatest opportunity that they will ever have in their lifetime. Nothing, nothing, Lord, can ever come close. Jesus, send the Holy Spirit in the power to each and every one of them, Lord. And if hearts aren't up yet, Lord, praise God for some of these people, Lord, are running to you already. Awesome, Lord Jesus. Help us run with them with boldness. And Lord, if anyone's got a closed heart right now, running away from you and not with their hand up, Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would do something in their life, be it sending a whale or a stop sign or whatever it might be. It would redirect their route to you and only you, Jesus. And I only heard my youth pastor say it once. But I feel tonight, he said, some of you are being called into full-time ministry. And I don't know if this is for... God can come a variety of ways. And so I don't know if he's going to come to you the same way that he came to me. I don't know if there's one young person out there that's so on fire for the Lord that they want to give their life to you. I don't know, Lord, if you've got people that have struggled with addiction and everything else that you want to turn their life, their misery into ministry. I don't know who you are. But if this morning, I do feel the same that my youth pastor felt that night, that God is leading and calling some of you into ministry. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But if that's you, Lord Jesus, I want to pray for each and every one of them that they would be faithful to that call. Lord, this world needs everyone to step up for you. Lord, we need in the church more ministers, more pastors, more teachers, more leaders, more apostles, more ministers for kids, more ministers for youth, Lord, more people that know spiritual formation. Lord Jesus, we need them all in this church, and not just this church, but the church, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that right now you are tugging on the heartstrings of some out there, that ministry is for them. They've been thinking about it, Lord Jesus, and this is the confirmation that they need, that they came to the cross, this day, April 2nd, and you confirm the call in their life. And Lord, we pray a prayer that they will not veer from that, but that they will face everything that comes their way. They will prepare themselves for whatever ministry you are calling them to, Lord Jesus. And you will use them in mighty ways, not because they're great, but because you're great. Thank you, Jesus, for your work in this place this morning. Can we stand right now? Can we stand right now? And can we praise our God this morning? The one who the enemy's trying to take us away from God, but God is leading us right back to his heart. He's leading us right back to the cross. Come on, let's declare it now as a church. Lead me, Lord, to your heart.